Wanted to thank Steve and Julie for their worship time this morning. I really loved that last song, just because of the picture it gives of God as the gardener and the one who sees all. And so thanks for planning and preparing all of that. Still not doing it. I am connected there, so I'm not sure why it's not working. Anyway, we can do it without. You do have notes. So if you have a question about something that's shared, usually I have slides just in the process of helping you to grab things and hold on to them. I do like to have slides there, but it looks like it's not going to connect for some reason this morning. Like I said, we'll go without it here. So, a few weeks ago, I prayed for my son in a way that I can't say that I have too much before. So a few weeks ago, we started to notice that Joel, our youngest, and it's kind of timely that they're not here this morning. They're actually at a baptism, a cousin's baptism this morning. But anyway, Joel began stuttering a few weeks ago. I don't know if anyone ever noticed it, but he would take just a few extra seconds to get a word out. And we didn't really think anything of it at first. We thought, well, he's learning to speak. It might just be something that's part of the development. We didn't have it with any of the other ones, but each child is different. So we kind of just kind of let it go for a time. And it just kind of kept getting worse to the point where it would take 6 or 8, 10 seconds to get that word out that he was struggling with. And at that point, I felt like God had asked me to pray for healing in that way. And I've shared how I've done prayer walks in the morning. Anyway, I was walking around our house just praying for God to bring healing in this way, that his tongue would flow, that his brain would catch up with his mouth, whatever was needed. I just began to pray for healing of this stuttering, and it doesn't always happen like that, but in that same day it started to lessen, and within 2 or 3 days it was completely gone. There's no more stuttering. I don't think I've heard it a time since. And I share that not because I'm trying to pat myself on the back in any way. But answered prayer in general has a way to grow and strengthen our faith. And that's what we're going to look at today as we continue on in this journey through Mark. We're going to see how Jesus brings these two together, faith and prayer. What's the relationship between faith and prayer? It's a question I hope we'll have some answers to by the end of our time together today. If you have a Bible, you can turn a while with me to Mark chapter 9, verse 14. We're going to start in verse 14 and go through 29. And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. And immediately all of the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, "What are you arguing about with them?" And someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." And he answered them, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him. And when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. And it has often cast him into the fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible for one who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, I believe. Help my unbelief. And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, you mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? And he said to them, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. Father, as we begin to look into your word and invite your spirit to speak, we do ask that you would bring revelation and understanding to us. I pray, God, that you would not only increase our knowledge today, but that you would increase our intimacy today, that you would increase our desire for prayer, for you, for communication and revelation and relationship with you. We pray, Holy Spirit, come into our presence in a way that we can see and understand. Help us to respond by faith, with faith, through faith, for the words you have for us this morning. Jesus, we love you and we look forward to this time together. We pray in your name. Amen. One of the things that stands out to me about the story I relayed to you earlier about Joel, one of the things, and I think we'll get to some of it in here, is I see in my own life a way of praying where it's, and I shared this with our Tuesday evening prayer team, there's a way that I can pray and perhaps you can pray that's so generic that God, we couldn't even tell if God answered the prayer or not. Like, there's a way of praying that's so safe that we couldn't even tell if God did answer or how he answered that prayer. And I think, just in my own conviction in this and preparing this and just the way God's working, I think there's something about praying specifically that has the capacity to grow faith. When we pray specifically, we can actually see the way God's going to answer or does answer our prayers. There's a way of praying that doesn't take much faith. There's a way of praying that's very mechanical and tradition-based and just this is what we grew up saying and doing. And those things have a good base. They have a good intention to them, but ultimately it's detached from a growing, active, vibrant relationship with Jesus. Someone in our Sunday school class this morning mentioned a phrase that really stuck out to me. They said, active surrender. I appreciate when she said it because it really brought together this picture of relationship and trust that's so necessary. And that relationship and trust is fleshed out in a bold, specific kind of way we pray. That we invite God and we, so to speak, take risk and adventure in prayer because we are praying in ways that we can fail or God can seemingly fail or he can come through in ways that it's only him. But too often we're paralyzed in the middle of, I said it before, paralyzed in the middle of the wonder and the mystery of prayer. We're stuck in that place where we know we should be praying, so we pray, but we're praying so safe that we really can't even tell if God's hearing or answering our prayers. That's a place I can find myself often And I was challenged just by this gentle invitation to pray for healing in a specific way at a specific time that just brought a sense of conviction and like, I want to do this better. I don't want to keep praying in a way that is so generic. And there are times, don't hear me wrong, there are times when we cannot pray more specifically for a number of reasons. I'm not saying it's possible every time. But I think one of the things we'll see about prayer in this story is that praying bold, specific prayers is a way to grow faith and intimacy with Jesus. So I invite you to turn back to the beginning of this story, Mark chapter 9. And if you remember, when we stopped going forward in Mark the end of July, Chuck had preached on the Transfiguration. And so this story that we're coming to today is directly following that. It's literally the day after the disciples and Jesus were on the mountain. They come down from the mountain, and this is the scene they come into. So I think we could all relate to this. Maybe even going from a Sunday to a Monday, we can relate to the daily grind that comes after the mountaintop glory. You know, we meet with God Sunday mornings, and certainly He's present in our lives all week. But there's something monotonous about going into a Monday morning that we can all relate to. And I think Jesus can relate to that feeling very much. He comes down from this experience of God with Elijah and Moses, and God speaking over him. He's saying, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." What a monumental moment. Just like Exodus 34 describes when Moses comes down from the mountain. This is the context for which this story takes place. Jesus descends the mountain, and we were talking about descending the mountain into the valley earlier in Faith and Action. Jesus descends the mountain to enter this scene where there's arguing, there's a lack of faith, there's the scribes again who have come to test Jesus. All of this monotonous, lifey life stuff. This is what Jesus steps into the day after the Transfiguration. And this word is really interesting when it says that when they saw him, I think it's in verse 2, it says when they saw him, that word is beheld in some translations. Same idea as what we looked at last week, 2 Corinthians 3:18. When we behold Jesus, we are transformed to be like him. And this is the same idea. When they saw Jesus, they were greatly amazed and fear ran through them. You might turn back to Exodus 34:29-30 and see a similar response when Moses comes down from the mountain. His face glowing, the people respond in sort of an awestruck fear and wonder. It's kind of like that excitement and fear. It's kind of like the harvest season, maybe for farmers. It's the bittersweet season of the year that you look forward to because your work is paying off. You see the fruits of your labor, but yet it's an experience you fear because of the workload and the potential danger and just the overwhelming heaviness that it can bring into your life. This is sort of the awestruck fear and wonder that the people see Jesus in. So Jesus was probably still, they think he was probably still glowing in some way, lightly, from the Transfiguration just the night before, just like Moses was. And if you look back at that story in Exodus 34, there's a lot of similarities to that and what happens here in this story all throughout. There's a lot of similarities. So I encourage you, if you have a moment today, read through Exodus 34, and I think you'll see a lot of parallels to what we're going to read today. But again, this is the scene Jesus is entering into, the daily grind that comes after the mountaintop glory. Jesus enters into a situation that he would probably rather not. in some ways in his humanity. He sees the arguing. He sees the scribes who've come to test him, and he asks them a question. Jesus is good at asking good questions. He says, "What are you arguing about?" And I wish I could show you the slides here. Jesus simply asked them a question. We're not really sure who this question is directed at. It doesn't say clearly in the scriptures if it was towards the disciples or the scribes. But it was towards one of them. Regardless of who it was directed towards, Jesus is wondering what is going on in this situation that he has just re-entered into. What are you arguing about? And a man from the crowd, speaks up and says, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." Despite the glorious moment of the transfiguration, Jesus still encounters a lack of faith and belief among people, even among his own disciples. Now, we know the disciples were given the authority to cast out demons. We know that not only they had the authority, but they actually had done it. In Mark chapter 6, when Jesus sends out the disciples, the report back says that they were able to cast out demons, and they healed in the name of Jesus. Jesus has sent them and appointed them and given them authority to cast out demons. And yet, we come to this story today where they're not able. And as we go through this, there's implications for spiritual warfare and demonic activity that we're not totally going to go into here. I don't think it's the main idea Jesus is trying to get across. But there are some spiritual warfare implications and demonic activity ideas that we drive, that we get from this particular story. But the disciples, regardless, are unable to cast out the demon. They're unable to remove the demon from this little boy, and Jesus has to intervene. And he says, "O faithless generation." And if we were to look at Matthew or Luke's version of this story, we would see that he also adds the word faithless and perverse, or twisted generation. Jesus here together brings this idea of unbelief and sin. Just like we see in John chapter 16 when he introduces the Holy Spirit, that Satan convicts the world or convinces the world of sin because of their unbelief. There's a definite correlation between unbelief and sin. Sin, in fact, is unbelief. Unbelief is the root of all sin. Really, if we look back at the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, unbelief is the root of all sin. And Jesus, despite the mountaintop glory, Jesus again encounters a lack of faith. Just from his response here, we can discern that he's probably experienced a more lack of faith than he has faith in his ministry. Jesus often remarked or acknowledged or affirmed faith. I have a few scriptures, I think, in your notes there. If I don't, there's five different places in Mark's gospel up until this point where Jesus acknowledges in one way or another, positive or negative, faith. This is what Jesus was looking for. Mark 2:5. When the friends of the paralyzed man bring the man down through the ceiling, he says, when he saw their faith, he said, "Your son, your sins are forgiven." Mark 4:40, when they're in the boat and the storm and the waves are crashing on the sides, he says, "Why are you still afraid? Have you still no faith?" Mark 5:34, when the woman who touched his garment, hoping to be healed from the bleeding, he says, "Daughter, your faith has made you well." Mark 5:36, when Jairus comes and tells of his daughter who's dying, he says, "Do not fear, only believe." And Mark 6:6, he marvels at unbelief. And in Luke 18:8, the end of the story of the persistent widow who pleads with the judge, Jesus makes a rather unique statement. He says, "When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" There's something about faith that excites and energizes Jesus. There's something about faith that he is looking for. When Jesus comes, he says, he's looking for faith. There's something about prayer that prepares us, that keeps us in a posture of being vigilant and sober and waiting on the return of the King. Jesus told many parables to this effect. Prayer is a posture of waiting on the Lord. It's an act of faith, as we're going to see as we continue through this. Jesus says, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you?" At first, this might seem like Jesus is exasperated, and I think he probably is in some way. But doesn't this demonstrate the long-suffering of our God? The long-suffering of our Savior, who bears with us, and in this moment probably felt more misunderstood, except maybe for his crucifixion, coming down out of glory and being reminded that people still lack faith. There couldn't be a greater contrast than these two events. There couldn't be a greater difference between the mountaintop and the valley here. The mountaintop's faith came easy. In the valley, faith is hard. But as the song told us, what grows in the valley? Well, it said flowers grow in the valley. But the picture really is faith is strengthened in the valley. When you go through the valley with Jesus, reminding himself of your promises, of his promises. There's something about the valley that's necessary. There's something about suffering that's 100% necessary for us. Jesus responds in compassion to this father who's pleading with him for the healing of his boy. Those of you who are parents can feel the father's pain in this. This has been going on for years. Throwing the boy into the fire, throwing him into the water, which apparently the demons don't think about self-preservation at all. Like, why would you throw someone into the fire whom you're inside of? But regardless, the father has been pleading probably for years for healing and casting out of his son. I won't ask for a show of hands how many of you have prayed for something for years, agonizing over something for years, and have yet to see an answer. Have yet to see God move. And that song we sang earlier reminds us that God is good. He is good. And like a master gardener holding the watering can, he knows what's best for us. But Jesus responds to this fire in compassion. Just this past week, I was reading Psalm 5, and it says in there, there's a line that says, of David, that says, But I, because of the abundance of your steadfast love, enter your house. Friends, it is only because of the abundance of God's steadfast love that we are here this morning. Only because of His love, and it's His long-suffering love in this moment that does not turn Him away from the boy. It says, bring him to me. Despite the lack of faith, despite the faith that's mixed with doubt, and we'll see more of that, we'll talk more about that in a moment, but there is faith here, but it is mixed with doubt. And in the midst of that, Jesus says, bring him to me. And I couldn't help but think of Joel when I read this. Bring him to me, that I might touch him. Who are you praying for, friends, that you've been praying for years? Who are you interceding for that you've seen no response in? Let me encourage you, the long-suffering of our Father in heaven is far greater than anything this world can throw at them. Your Father is persistent in His love towards us. And He wants to encourage you to keep on praying this morning. This Father gives us a picture of faith mixed with doubt and the response from Jesus that says, it's okay. You're coming to me still. Like, don't turn away in our doubt, but bring it to Him. Bring it to Him in the midst of our doubt. This, I wish I could circle it and underline it. It's not working, but this prayer, I believe, help my unbelief, is such a beautiful prayer, such a simple, profound prayer that you can pray. We might even pray it right now. In fact, let's do that right now. Just if you feel led, you can hold out your hands. But think of something in your life, a situation in your life, a person in your life, something in your own journey with Jesus that has not been healed, it's not been restored, it's not been redeemed, and your faith is lacking. Your faith is weak. Your faith is mixed with doubt. And I invite you, either under the quiet of your breath or out loud, to just say, I believe. Help my unbelief. Father, I believe. Help my unbelief. Father, we thank You that You invite us to pray, even with doubt. God, You're bigger. You're not afraid of doubt. What You're afraid of is when we take that doubt and turn away from You. But You invite us to bring our doubt to You. And we do in this moment. In all of these things that we have just prayed, Father, we pray You would breathe faith into our hearts. Not necessarily that we're going to see an answer today or tomorrow, but we trust that You hold the watering can, that You see what's best. Your ways are truly higher than our ways. And that means sometimes we don't know why the answer is not yet. Father, we give this to You as an offering that we know pleases Your heart. In Jesus' name, amen. So, coming back to this Father who's at the end of His rope, crying out in unbelief, yet that prayer is a prayer of faith. He is coming in humility, saying, God, I can't change this about me. How many of you have been there where you have doubt? You know that there's some level of doubt in your heart about something in particular, a certain situation, and yet you don't know what to do with it. You can't take it away. You wish you could cut it off, but it's just there. God is inviting you to place it in His hands, knowing that He alone can carry it. That's faith. Faith is not the absence of doubt. Faith is coming to God even in the midst of doubt. And that's what this father does. Of course he lacked compassion. The disciples, he just brought the boy to the disciples and they couldn't do anything about it. These were the ones who were going in the power and promises of Jesus to bring his word and his gospel to the towns, and they couldn't do anything about it. So the man lacked some faith. He says, if you can. And Jesus picks up on that. He picks up on that little word, if you can. And he says, sort of, I'm not sure how to best describe it, but he says it sort of sarcastically, if you can, of course I can. Child, I recognize that you lack faith in this moment, but I recognize that there's still a mustard seed of faith present. And so I'm going to touch your boy. I'm going to touch this relationship. I'm going to touch this disease. Jesus must have pulled this man aside, because we're told here then that the crowd comes running back, like they're kind of surrounding him again. Jesus is seeing that the crowd is growing. There's more attention being drawn to this situation, and he quickly rebukes the spirit, commanding him to get out of the boy. He says, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." Even there, we have a picture of spiritual warfare. And this is the only time Jesus says never to enter him again. And we are reminded of Matthew 12, where Jesus casts out the strong man. And we realize that the strong man can sometimes, the demons can sometimes re-enter in a worse state than what they were prior. Again, there's all sorts of spiritual warfare implications that we're not going to get into here. We're already out of time here. But we're going to finish up this last little bit. So the disciples come to Jesus. Jesus casts out the boy. He falls over almost as if he's dead. This demon was rather unwilling to leave. And Jesus picks the boy up, heals him, and he's all better. He's well. He's no longer stuttering. He's no longer possessed by the demon. He's no longer throwing himself into the fire. He's been touched by the only one who can touch some of the deepest, darkest spots. And the disciples, much like they did other times, they retreat with Jesus to a private house, somewhere where they were away from the crowds, and they ask him, "Why could we not cast it out?" And he said to them, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer." And there again we see different levels of spiritual warfare or demonic influence that can be present. There seems to be a demon here who was stronger than what the disciples' faith was in those moments. And so Jesus casts the demon out. And he doesn't pray. We were talking about this also on Tuesday night. He doesn't pray right before he casts him out. Yet he says here, this kind is only driven out by prayer. And we talked about that a little bit and what that might mean. And I kind of think, this is my own personal conviction on this. You can defer if you want, but I personally think Jesus had such an abiding intimacy with the Father that he didn't have to pray in that moment. He didn't have to like enter prayer to become one again, to get back into God's spirit and favor. Like, he was already there. Like, so when the power was needed, there was fruit, there was the connection with the vine that was already present. He didn't have to retreat for prayer in that moment. That's just my personal take on what happened there. Because we can see with Jesus, he's such an intimacy with the Father, as we talked about through our time of prayer even the last couple of weeks. What is this relationship of prayer and faith? I want to end with 2 points about prayer and faith. What is the relationship between prayer and faith? We also talked about this on Tuesday night at our prayer time. If you haven't been to that, I would invite you to come out Tuesday at 7. Sometimes we meet in the park, sometimes we meet here, but it's really a good time. I invite you to join us for one time if you would. But what is the relationship between prayer and faith? Prayer begins with faith. It takes a certain level of faith to pray, doesn't it? I mean, in prayer, we're talking with someone we can't physically see, often about things we can't touch or feel. That is, in and of itself, faith. It takes faith to pray. Prayer is an intensely spiritual act of faith. And yet, as I said earlier, there's a way of praying that can be totally routine and mechanical and detached from a vibrant relationship with Jesus. There's a way to pray where you're just rambling off. And Jesus talks about this. When the Gentiles pray, they just heap up empty phrases. There's a way of praying where it's actually detached from what's going on in our heart and in our life. There's a way of praying that I think actually doesn't take much faith. There's a way of praying by tradition, by routine, that's actually not much of an act of faith. Prayer begins with faith. And prayer is a byproduct, faith is a byproduct of prayer. Last part of your notes there, the bottom of the back side, these two points are listed. Faith is a byproduct of prayer. And I think this is where specific, bold prayers come in. At least for me, this is what I've seen in my own life. There's a way of praying, again, like I said, that's so vague and generic that we don't even see if God answers. We're not really concerned if He does. We're kind of playing it safe. We're kind of like stuck between knowing that we should pray and actually praying with faith, because we might be let down if we pray with faith. We just might be let down if we pray bold, specific prayers. And so there's a part of us, I think, a part of me that likes to play it safe in prayer. And Jesus invites us beyond that. Jesus invites us to a deeper place where He can respond and answer our prayers. He delights to. This promise from Mark 11, and it's all throughout Scripture. I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. Faith begins with prayer, and faith is a byproduct of prayer. And the mystery and the wonder continue, because we know that we don't always see the answers to our prayers. And in that moment, we actually choose to believe that God's ways are higher than ours. That's what accepting unanswered prayer is. We're accepting the reality that God is greater than I can understand. And that's not a comfortable place to be. That's a hard place to be. That's a lonely place to be. But it's the place, I think, will bear fruit if we continue to cling to Him in those moments. Well, I invite you again to hold out your hands and receive. So God's Word tells us to pray unceasingly in all times with all sorts of prayers. So again, I don't know what way God is speaking to you now, but I'm going to pray. I'm going to allow some time for quiet again, and just for you to reflect on what you feel the Spirit is prompting you in this morning. Again, we're looking for a responsive relationship with the Holy Spirit in this moment. Father, would you show us what you want us to see? Where is there in my heart resistance to prayer? and remind us where we've experienced joy and delight in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the living word who's with us, who lives in us through the Holy Spirit. I pray now, Father, as we enter a time of communion, that you would continue to speak your heart towards us. Father, let your words soak in to our heart and mind. We thank you for Jesus, who made it all possible. We invite you, Holy Spirit, to speak. Continue to speak as we worship and remember through the celebration of the Lord's Supper. In Jesus' name, amen.